Here we go, number 7 in our study of the book of Revelation. I thought of changing it to the big picture, number 7 in the big picture, but I guess we'll stay with the book of Revelation. I would ask you to put your cell phones on stun. And I've had a request from several people who are actually listening to this online. When you ask a question, ask it loudly. Or if you make a comment, make it loudly, because it really makes it a whole lot better for everybody who's listening if they can hear what you're saying. And sometimes what you're saying is what the Lord is saying. So, okay, did you say something, Chris?
I said you just need to repeat it.
I try to, but sometimes, you know, you forget or I don't get it all. Okay, so last week we plunged into chapter 6. Anybody remember any of the discussion?
Seals.
What's that?
Seals.
We talked about the seals.
White horse.
And what did we say about the white horse? Or the rider on the white horse?
That was Jesus.
Well, we had a discussion about that because the common interpretation is not that it's Jesus, but that it's the false Messiah. And I have a problem with that, and which I expressed, and we had some discussion back and forth. Lance pointed out that there wouldn't be, you know, no one in heaven is going to hand a crown to the Antichrist to ride forth as a conqueror. And that's where the crown came from. And we looked at other pictures of riders on white horses, and it was God, it was Jesus, riding forth at the head of the armies of God. So, and Kat brought up a little problem, a little time conflict. Well, you know, if this is him, but, you know, how could, and when is this happening, and how can this be going on right now? And I said, but if it was the Antichrist, you could say the same thing. How could this be happening at this point in time that he would be riding forth as a conqueror? And, of course, we know the Lamb is opening the seals. So how could the Lamb open the seals and be on the horse?
He could.
He could, because he's the Lamb and he's the Lion. Prayed a lot about this because I like to have other people with similar opinions. I don't like to go out on my own. I know you don't believe that, Kathy, but it's true. I don't. I don't like to come up with, oh, this is a new thing. And I don't think this is a new thing. But I spent a lot of time meditating and considering this, and let's read for a little bit. Chapter 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the 7 seals. Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" Excuse me. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the 4 living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the 4th living creature say, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So, turn to Matthew 24, please. So let's read Matthew 24, or a part thereof. Jesus came out of the temple and was going away, when his disciples came up to him and pointed out the temple buildings to him. He said to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all of these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because iniquity will be multiplied, the love of many will grow cold." What's iniquity?
Lawlessness,
immorality, immoral deprivation. Okay? Not anything like what we're experiencing.
Never.
But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. "The gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on a housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." So, let's go back to Revelation 6. Verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, Sovereign Lord? How long, Holy and True One, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" So, I have a time problem. I don't mean that I don't have enough, although I probably don't. But so the first seal's open, and this guy in a white horse with a crown and a sword goes forth to conquer. The second rider comes forth, and he's given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. Jumping down a little further, opening the fifth seal, and we see all these souls that have died under persecution. Well, here's my question. Verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, and I saw the altar of those the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So when did those people die? What was your what?
Through the ages.
Through the ages. What a wonderful answer.
Oh, thank you. That's 2 weeks ago.
I felt like God turned a light on in my head. I always assumed that that was great tribulation. But there's a place further in the book of Revelation where the people who were slain in the great tribulation are listed. So, what's the sign of your coming? Let's look at one other scripture. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Maybe. Or maybe not Daniel chapter 7. You'd think I'd look at this stuff ahead. I think I did. I lost my place. Sorry. Daniel chapter 9, which is sort of like 7, only not quite. So Daniel's praying, and he's repenting for himself and for the nation. And by the way, everything that we know about Daniel would indicate that he didn't really need to repent. He's called the most beloved, highly favored. But the heart of a prophet, the heart of a leader is to recognize that if the body suffers, one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. So when we see things going on out there in churchianity, and it grieves us, we need not to be going, Lord, look at what they're doing. We need to be saying, Lord, forgive us for our shortcomings, our failures, for failing to hear your word, to recognize your holiness, your sovereignty, and so on and so forth. And that's what Daniel was doing. And as he was doing it, Gabriel, the angel who watches over the Jewish people, came and said that he responded immediately to your prayers, but it took a little while to get here. Chapter 7, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, 7 verse 20, I'm sorry, and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight. That's what I meant. It's 9 verse 20. I'm so sorry.
Daniel 9
verse 20.
Sure?
And now I'm up to verse 21.
Gotcha.
So he came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Highly esteemed guy repenting. And that just needs to be on our hearts. As things get worse and worse and worse, we need to include ourselves in the repentance. Because God only has one body. He only has one church in any location. So what's going on in the third left-handed Baptist church that's not right is your problem. Because it's the body. Okay. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s, or 70 weeks, are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens, and 62 sevens. That would be 69 sevens. And there are those who have calculated from the date of the decree to the birth of the Messiah. And it works. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The death of the Messiah. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, but in the middle of that seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and the one who causes desolation will place abomination on a wing of the temple until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So, Messiah is born. There's one of these 70 weeks left, 1 7-year period left. But there are a lot of people that believe 3.5 years was the life of the Messiah, and then he was cut off, leaving the other 3.5. So what if the end of the age began with the resurrection of the Messiah? The first seal could have been opened in the first century. And he rode forth on his white horse as a conqueror. He turned the world upside down. He brought people from heathenism to worship the one God who only the Hebrews were worshiping, or just about only the Hebrews were worshiping. And who's to say that the second seal hasn't already been opened? Now, we've seen wars and rumors of wars throughout human history. But I wonder, then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. You know, generally people who kill other people do it for a purpose. I want your stuff. I want your woman. I want your land. Not, I just want to kill you. But that's what's going on in the world right now. Total insanity. Complete insanity. I think the second seal's broken. When the rider's gone out and men are killing each other just to kill each other. Total insanity. So the third seal, the rider's holding a pair of scales. And, you know, we've had famines and stuff. I don't think the third seal's open yet. There's all kinds of famine that happens. But I believe that when that seal gets open, there's going to be famine everywhere. It's going to be a big, big deal. And then the fourth seal gets open. Its rider is named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. So Hades and Death are given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So the wild beasts aren't going crazy yet. Who is my dog barking at again? I'm going to have to shoot my dog. Are the children out there?
No.
No? So he's just barking. Just let him alone. That's fine. Oh, that's actually your dog then. That's not my dog. Yes. Anyway, yes.
Okay.
Yes. The third seal.
We could be on the brink.
We certainly have the potential.
Well,
yes.
I mean, what's happened in this country now is unprecedented. And we were talking about it before the meal. The cattle herd, the levels of cattle are at a low that hasn't been seen since the very early 1950s.
Yes.
I mean, the West, California and the Midwest are the breadbasket not only of the United States but of the world. Mm-hmm. And as the drought that's got a stranglehold on them, there are fields and hundreds of thousands of acres that are laying fallow. That's going to have a ripple effect around the world.
Yep.
I mean, we'll be the last to feel it. But when we don't export what we normally export, there will be famine. I mean,
yep.
We're on the cusp of that now.
Yeah, there's no doubt that the potential. And you know, we think we know so much. You know, all he's got to do is hold back the rain. Mm-hmm. You know, and Al Gore, you know, it's global warming. It's our engines and you know, the engines and cow flatulence. And then, you know, God kicks up a half a dozen volcanoes, and they say it completely changed the weather pattern, and they expect that to happen for the next 3 or 4 years. From volcanoes!
If they stop erupting.
So, you know, we live in a biosphere. And God's in charge of the biosphere. And just a little bit of change, and all of a sudden, you know. So, yeah, I think that the first two seals could easily be open. Jesus could very much, my interpretation of him as the one going forth and conquering, I think can be very legitimate. But as we go further down on these other seals, some of these haven't happened yet. Or perhaps haven't happened yet. And the people under the altar could be a composite of those that are going to die from the fourth seal with the sword and the famine and the plague and the wild beasts and whatever reactions people have to believers. And then plus all that have died throughout the ages for their faith. Okay, you all with me? But
the second seal is
peace, taking peace from the earth, so that men would slay each other.
Yeah, you're saying that's open too, you think?
I think it's open because of just in my lifetime. I mean, you know, in my lifetime, if you had a problem with each other, you got into a fist fight. And probably after the fist fight, you went and had a beer with the guy. But not now. Now, if you've got a problem with somebody, you kill them. I mean, it's lunacy. When we were in South Florida a number of years ago, I remember a story on the news. They called it driving rage or whatever. Road rage, but what had happened was the guy flashed his lights at a guy to get him to move over. He wasn't going fast enough. And he pulled him off the road and he killed him. I mean, that's crazy. Crazy, crazy stuff. And then you got people going into kindergarten and shooting kids and, you know, walking into, you know, from the days of going postal. You know, to now, if you have a problem and you're frustrated and you're not getting what you want at your boss, you know, from your boss, you go and kill him. And by the way, half a dozen other people who just happen to be in there. Oh, yeah, and I never liked your banana bread. Boom! You know, I mean, it's insane. It's insane. So, yeah, I think that seal could well be open. Obviously, I don't know. But there. I'm sorry?
You're saying it's sort of vaguely.
Yes, I think it may have been opened in our time. Now, some of these other later seals are going to be fairly evident, like the sixth seal. It was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. And by the way, I really believe that when these happen and blood moons, they're not going to be blood moons that anybody knew about it. The moon's going to turn to blood. They're not going to go... Moon turns to blood. Details at 11. You know, it's going to be a big deal. It's not going to be, oh yeah, NASA told us this was going to happen. No, it's not going to be that. It's going to be suddenly the sun goes black. Suddenly the moon goes red. The stars fell to the ground, fell to the earth, like late figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken. And people are going to freak out. It's going to be clearly the wrath of God, the beginning of the wrath of God when the sixth seal is opened. Kings of the earth, princes, generals, rich and mighty, and every slave and every free man, hide in caves and say to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what's coming. And when those things start happening, we're not going to have a Bible study to discuss whether this is it. But we'll still be drinking wine because God told the angel, the swordsman, not to mess with the wine. So we're going to be okay. And if there's oil, we can still make salad dressing. Salad dressing and drink wine. Okay, any questions on chapter 6? Well, yes, I have thousands of them, but I just can't get them all out. What's that?
Skip the fifth seal.
I didn't skip the fifth seal. The fifth seal was all the people under the altar who had died, and they were given white clothing. Yeah.
Do you think Isaiah 15 through 17 is talking about non-believers?
Yes, I believe it's talking about non-believers. You know, I listened to a recording today from last week, and I think one of the things that the Lord was saying that we really need to get a hold of is that we have to be people of faith. And the reasons we're reading this is not to get scared. It's so that we'll, and that's why I keep calling it the big picture. The big picture, the big picture. Because the big picture includes the end, not just the beginning. Turn to Isaiah 34. I got the right chapter this time, Dane.
Isaiah 34.
Isaiah 34. Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples, that the earth here and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it, the Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will send up a stench. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. My sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom, the people I have totally destroyed. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. It is covered with fat, the blood of lambs and goats, fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in Edom. So he goes on and continues to talk bad things about Edom, which is Moab, Esau. And surrounding nations from Israel. And he goes on and talks about how horrible it's going to be, and it's going to be destroyed. No one's ever going to go there anymore. The smoke from the tar pits and the flames, and it's going to be bad. I guess the oil fields are going to be on fire. Okay? Now, chapter 35. You have to have chapter 35 in your mind and in your heart if you're going to read chapter 34. Chapter 35 of Isaiah. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. And it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. Then the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. We need to see the big picture. Because once the dam breaks and the water starts rushing out, people are going to freak out. There are people who claim to know the Lord and may well know the Lord who have no idea of what's coming. And when it happens and the enemy rises up and says, that's the devil, that's the devil. The devil saying God is the devil and offering a solution. And showing forth signs and miracles. In Matthew 24, he goes on and says, you know, this person here, when they say the Messiah is in the desert, when he's over here, don't listen to him. Don't follow after him. There's going to be tons of false messiahs. I can explain what's going on. Don't worry, come to me. But the people that know the Lord, Daniel says, will resist the anti-Messiah. Now is when we need to understand that this stuff's going to happen. And to survive it in our hearts and our minds, we need to know that God's going to turn the place of the desert into a spring with water and papyrus, and the redeemed are going to walk on a highway that nobody else is going to be able to walk on.
Jerry, is he talking about this in the midst of the tribulation, or is this like when you have the new earth?
This Isaiah 35, yeah. I think it's the aftermath of the tribulation, the restoration of the earth, probably the millennial period. Because I believe after the millennial period, when he makes a new heaven and a new earth, it's going to be a whole different deal. And there's not that much about it. Okay, you with me? Everybody okay? Nobody shaking in their boots? Bootsies? Back to Revelation. We will need to continually comfort one another with these things. You know, we talk about, you know, little political things, and I keep, you know, goading us to control our emotional energy so we don't expend it on things that are going to happen. If you're getting upset now, listen, can you imagine the disciples in the first year? Lord, what are we going to do about Obama? They had their Obama. There's always an Obama. And if you were, you know, there were people that were saying that about Nixon on the other side. So, you know, leaders come and leaders go. But the king will, you know, last forever. And we're ambassadors. We represent a different place, a spiritual place. Don't shoot all your bullets on the emotional level, and then when you come to the spirit, you got no bullets left. I'm not saying ignore the things that are going on, but get the mind of the Lord in regard to them. Okay? Any more questions on... Kat, did you ask... You had something, and Kathy pushed you aside. She just shoved you out of the way.
Well, I was kind of jumping.
So that would be chapter 7 that we're about to read?
Yeah, but I'm wondering if these are the fulfillment of the ones in 5 where it says, how long before you judge the people and avenge our blood? And they all had white robes, and they were told to wait a little longer until their forerunner came forth. And I'm just wondering if this is them here.
My opinion is no.
No.
Now let's read chapter 7. Stop reading ahead. No, I don't want you to stop reading ahead. I want you to read it. Listen, let me tell you my basic method of Bible study. And I'm really serious now. For many years, I have read through Scripture and then read through the same Scripture and then read through the same Scripture. That's how I teach. So if I'm teaching chapter 7, which we're just getting to now, I might read it 10 times this week. Not always, but it's very common. Saying, Lord, what does this mean? What is this? What is this? What is this? So I like that you're reading ahead. And you know, if you've got a reference Bible, try not to read so much the opinion of the referencer, but follow some of the references to other scriptures. You know, a lot of them list parallel passages. And if you do that, don't just read that one little tiny passage. Get the context of the other scripture. Most of this stuff is undergirded by the First Testament. Most of this was already spoken. Okay? Chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. By the way, in Hebrew, wind and spirit is pretty much the same word. Okay? So the four winds are the four spirits of the earth to prevent any wind or spirit from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. Can you imagine what the earth would be like with no wind at all?
Yes.
No weather.
Weather would never change.
Everything would just stop. Impossible except by the hand of God. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Anybody got anything to say about that other than you? So who's missing?
Normally, Manasseh and Ephraim are mentioned together, but because so there's no Dan, and Manasseh is mentioned, but Ephraim is not.
And Joseph's back in.
And Joseph's in there. And I'm always confused with, there's sometimes 13 tribes, sometimes they count Ephraim and Manasseh, sometimes they don't.
Well, occasionally they use metric numbering, that's why there's 13, it's bigger. I would like to explain this to you, but I can't. I've wrestled with this one. Dan means judge. Dan is a judge. That's what his name means. Joseph is a tribe. Ephraim and Manasseh took the place of Joseph. Joseph shouldn't be in there if Ephraim and Manasseh are in there. Ephraim's not in there.
And Manasseh is.
And Manasseh is. I don't know. It's just a very interesting number of the way that tribes are listed. Now, I have long held the theory that Ephraim, who has no right to be a son, he's a grandson, and yet has been exalted. What?
That's the same for Manasseh.
Same for Manasseh, but the thing about Ephraim is he was exalted to a high position. He was the younger of the grandsons. He was exalted ahead of Manasseh and brought into a position of leadership in Israel. And he winds up being the leader of the 10 tribes who are carried into captivity. So I've long had a theory that a lot of Ephraim is the church. Because the church actually has no right to inheritance because it's not a child of Jacob. And yet it's exalted to that position. So I could understand Ephraim not being in there, but I don't know why Dan's not in there. So,
Jerry,
welcome to my world. Yes?
There was a mention of Dan being there in the Old Testament, though.
Oh, yeah, this is the only place Dan's not listed. Yeah, this is a separate listing of these 12 tribes. And it doesn't, you know, it says the number of these that were sealed, you know, and then it lists these tribes. But it doesn't necessarily say this is all the tribes or, you know, it's very strange, very strange.
And Levi's mentioned.
What's that?
And Levi's mentioned.
Yeah, and Levi's back in there. So, you know, it's like, okay. So apparently these are the ones that God has picked, these 144,000. What's your question, Chris?
Well, with God, all things are possible. So I know that. But can Jews today say what tribe they came from?
In my personal opinion, the only ones that could say what tribe they're from would be Benjamin, Judah, and some Levites. But it doesn't matter because it doesn't say that these people know what tribes they're from. It just says that God's sealing them. Yeah, God knows who they are. But, it's the whole thing's just really interesting who these people are. Because God is pulling people from all over the world. But most Jews that know they're Jews are from, most of them are from Judah. A smaller amount from Benjamin, and then, of course, the Levites. But no, most Jews don't have any idea.
Well, this is a question, too.
Loud question, big girl voice.
Well, this angel is carrying this seal of the living God, and he seals all these people. What is the seal? Is that the Holy Spirit, or?
I don't know.
What is this seal?
There, I said it again. I don't know what the seal is, but obviously it's something so that the plagues and the various and sundry curses that are going to be hurled down on the earth would recognize it. We don't know. So we could make it up.
Something on the forehead.
Something on the forehead, yeah.
Right. Or we could not make it up and just trust that whatever it is, it is. Again, we need to be committed to what the Bible actually says, and if we can't really read between the lines, then we need to kind of leave it alone. Right? Okay. So, the conundrum of who these are and why the list is as such, God hasn't revealed because there's no explanation. But it's clear that God has a specific group of people called out for a specific purpose in the midst of this dark time. Yes, Kathy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
No? Okay. Verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." He said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their blood and made them white in the blood. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I personally, Kathy, or Kat, rather, I personally don't believe that, that this is the same group as the other group. I believe that... I believe these are all martyrs. I'm not saying that that the group in chapter 6 are not necessarily martyrs. I'm just saying that they, I believe that they were, whoever died for their faith throughout history, which could even precede the Messiah, because there are people who died for their faith prior to the coming of the Messiah the first time. But I think that this group is identified specifically as having come out of the Great Tribulation. But once again, that's my opinion. So.
They received the same thing as the ones in 6, a white robe.
Yeah, they already had their white robes. These guys did. So, what's that?
They got palm branches too.
Yeah, and they get palm branches too. You know, so, you know, this stuff might sound hokey to you, but these are all symbolic and representations. The thing that they have is they get the lamb in the midst, and he puts his tabernacle over them. He covers them. It's just good stuff. It's good stuff. Okay. They're going to get all their tears wiped away. It's going to lead them to springs of living water. Not going to be thirsty anymore. It's going to be good. God's once again, the big picture. You got to have the big picture. And the big picture starts with not believing the lie, believing the truth. And the truth is that God has a plan for you personally. And whatever you might experience, whatever happens in the course of your life, he's handpicked it for you. It's not happenstance. It's not difficult circumstances, and you're tossed about, and here you are, and what am I going to, woe is me. He's in charge from right from the beginning all the way through. We need to trust in him. We need to walk with him, and it's going to be a hoot. God's going to send us supernatural help as is necessary. Those that go into captivity are going to go into captivity. Those that are going to die by the sword are going to die by the sword. It's not your life. But whatever it is and whatever he's got planned for your life, he's the one that's in charge. And having faith and confidence in that will see us through. Any final wrapping up questions? If not, I'm going to stop here. Okay.